So Genesis 45, we're going to read from verse 25. So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is the ruler of all Egypt. Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw how the carts Joseph had sent, or when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, I am convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. So Israel set out with all that was his. And when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob. Here I am, he replied. I am God, the God of your father, he said. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport him. They also took with them their livestock and the possessions they had acquired in Canaan. And Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt. He took with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons, his daughters and granddaughters, all his offspring. Then if you move down, verse 28. Now Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen. When they arrived in the region of Goshen, Joseph had his chariot made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. Israel said to Joseph, Now I am ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive. Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and speak to Pharaoh and will say to him, My brothers and my father's household, who were living in the land of Canaan, have come to me. The men are shepherds, they tend livestock, and they have brought along their flocks and herds and everything they own. When Pharaoh calls you in and asks, What is your occupation? You should answer, Your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did. Then you will be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. And if you move down to verse 7 of chapter 47. Then Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. After Jacob blessed Pharaoh, Pharaoh asked him, How old are you? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers. Then Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers in Egypt and gave them property in the best part of the land, the district of Ramesses, as Pharaoh directed. Joseph also provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food, according to the number of their children. We're coming to the end of Jacob's life. We have about two sermons to go, all being well. But he has still 17 years to live. What we've looked at so far really breaks into two sections. There's the period in his life from when he was 70 to when he was 90. That falls between the sort of the deception of his father and the stealing of the birthright, right through to the time when he was wrestling with God. And that really was a time of real testing, the battle for Jacob's soul, as it were, to see where is he going to put his trust. Yes, at Bethel, the first time he puts his trust in God, but then there's this seesaw, this pendulum-like swing, and we've been watching from the sideline and seeing his faith waver and seeing him put his trust in other things and seeing him being disobedient. And you think, when's he ever going to get it together? And then last week we saw him returning to Bethel. And we saw last Lord's Day evening the second period of Jacob's life, actually a much longer period, although we only looked at it in one sermon. We spent about 12 sermons looking at the 20 years from when he was 70 to when he was 90, and then we spent one sermon looking from when he was 90 to when he was 130. But those 40 years were characterized by suffering. One writer says, no Old Testament character other than Job suffered as much. And those years were marked by sorrow. But now he enters a period of enjoying the fruits of his faith. It's been a long, hard journey. He's not home yet. He's not in heaven yet. But here he enjoys a period of ease. And the question that perhaps comes to us is it worth it? Is it worth it? Because whenever we're going through those difficult times and we're trusting God and our trust is wavering, our faith perhaps is just about keeping its head above the water, sometimes it's under the water, we wonder, is it worth trusting God? And here's three things from the end of Jacob's life that we can find help from as we're going through difficult times. Three things that happen when you trust God and keep trusting Him. You will find, first of all, God's care. You will find God's care in unknown situations. The unknown sneaks up on us in different ways. There's times when we see it coming, and it's not so much sneaking up on us, but we know it's coming. Maybe a new job, we're moving house. It's unknown, but at least we know it's coming. But then there's the times when we don't see it coming. Times whenever of sickness, or times whenever suddenly we appear to be facing financial difficulty, times of great uncertainty, times when we're not ready for the unknown. And it can be hard, it can be troubling. You don't know what lies ahead of you next week, or perhaps it's already arrived and you never envisaged what's happened in the last week. And the question of the Christian is, can I trust God with all of this? Can I keep trusting? Should I keep trusting? And the question perhaps of someone who isn't a Christian is, why should I trust God? Would I trust God? Or perhaps I want to trust Him, but I'm worried about these circumstances. Well, here we see a beautiful and tender moment in the life of Jacob. Let me just go back a step before we come to that moment. You remember Joseph, one of Jacob's sons, his brothers sold him off into slavery in Egypt and told his father that he was dead. And they've ended up a lot of years later, 20 years later, having to go to Egypt because there's a famine on and Egypt is the only place with food. And they go there and they find that Joseph is not dead, but he's the ruler, and that he's alive. And they're returning home and they have sent carts to transport the whole family to Egypt. And they tell their father, Joseph is not alive, not dead, he's alive. And we read there that he was stunned. And he only believes when he sees the carts that have been sent, and he cries out, I am convinced. And verse 1 of chapter 46, which is really where we're starting this morning, it picks up from there. And Jacob, he packs up everything, a family of, including his grandchildren, children, grandchildren of 66 people, all the livestock, and they set off. And then after about a day's journey of 25 to 30 miles, they reach Beersheba. Now, Beersheba is the last settlement in Canaan before you leave Canaan. And there's desert from there the whole way to Egypt. So he's leaving all that's familiar behind him. He's 130 years old. And he's about to launch into a desert and go on a crazy expedition to Egypt. Is this wise? He's also leaving behind the land that God had promised to give to him. And he knows the trouble that he got into for not going to that land whenever God told him to go. And now he's thinking of leaving it. And he's going to Egypt, the place that God had told his dad, Isaac, specifically, don't go there. So it's unknown in so many different ways. And he's afraid. And he's got doubts and uncertainties. He's a man who's seeking to follow God now. He's seeking to do what's right. But he desperately wants to see Joseph. What's he going to do? Well, here we see his trust. A difficult situation. He doesn't just put the head down and bore on and do his own thing. He puts his trust in God. He's obedient. And he turns to God at this point, at this last stop before leaving Canaan. And he says, I'm going to consult God. And he stops, calls his family together, and he worships God. And to this elderly, fearful man, here's the beautiful thing. God appears and he displays his tender and touching care. He cares. I want to say to you this morning that God cares for you. If you put your trust in him, he cares. And do you see this care? It's rich and it's beautiful. And there's three things just to note about it. It's personal. It's personal. Often when God speaks in Scripture, and particularly in Genesis, it's because he's been working out his great plan of salvation, and he speaks to give great promises to Abraham about the salvation that's going to come to all people. And he speaks to Isaac, those same promises, and he's spoken to Jacob already, those promises. And between now and the next time God speaks, there's going to be a gap of 400 years where we're not told anything about God speaking. And then he comes to Moses and he speaks again about his great plan of salvation. That's not what he does here. He comes to this man who's afraid, who's elderly, who's frail. And he says, don't be afraid. He addresses his personal fears and worries, because God isn't simply a God of the grandiose and the magnificent. He's a God who cares for people. And do you see, he knows his name. He says, Jacob, Jacob. He addresses him by name because he cares for him as a person. He knows the intimate sort of fears and worries in Jacob's life. He says, do you see how personal it is? I am with you. I will make you a great nation. I will go. I will bring you back. Here's Almighty God committing himself to this little frail man who's just a speck of dust on a small planet going round a small star. And the Almighty God says, you, Jacob, I'll do this for you. And here's the personal care of God for his children. How often we see that in Scripture, this personal care. A man's chopping wood one day. The axe head flies off and lands in a river and sinks. And he goes, oh no, it was borrowed. And God sends his representative along, Elisha, and Elisha says, okay. And he works a miracle and the axe head starts to float up to the surface. God cares. A lady who has no son, and all the other sons that are given in Scripture are miracle children, have great significance in God's plan of salvation, but not this one. She's just brokenhearted. And God's messenger comes to her and says, you will have a son. We don't hear anything of him again, really. God cared and delighted to make his follower happy. This is the God that we have. A God who accommodates himself to your worries and your fears. And it's because he's a father. He's not just a great king. He's a father. If you're trusting him, he's your father. And here's this tender reassurance that he gives, even more tender reassurance to Jacob. He says, Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. Now, that just sounds like you're going to die. But here he's about to launch out into a desert. He's 130. Am I going to even make it? Is this folly? And God says to him, the thing that you want, almost most of all in life, it'll happen. This elderly man is assured that God will grant his dearest wish. That's not saying God will grant our own dearest wishes, but that we are to look at God's tender care as we see it here. Often we find ourselves in hard and difficult circumstances. We're anxious and we're perplexed and we're quick to worry and we're slow to trust. But God cares. And He cares for you personally. And He knows your name and your circumstances. And He says to you today, Jacob, Jacob, or whatever your name is. And He addresses those. You're not too small to be noticed by God. If you're a Christian, you have been purchased with the life and death of the Son of God, and that makes you big in God's eyes. No matter who you are, He cares, and it's personal. And then it's faithful. It's faithful care. You see, the promises that He makes in these verses, in verse 3 and 4, these are promises that He had made before. I will make you into a great nation. I'll go down to Egypt, but I'll be with you, He's saying. I'll give you land. That's what God had promised at Bethel. That's what God had promised at Peniel. The promises haven't changed. Time has changed. Jacob has changed. Circumstances have changed, but God hasn't changed. And He reinforces it simply by saying, I'm not even just the God who hasn't changed in your lifetime. I'm the God of your father too. I haven't changed. I gave the same promises to him. And friends, here is the persistent faithfulness of God's care. It's not just personal, but it's persistent and it's faithful. He keeps His word. And in those dark times, whenever you wonder, can I trust God? Jacob comes to us and says, yes, you can. He's persistent in His faithfulness. And then His care is promise-laden. It's promise-laden. And you hear God to Jacob. It's two verses. But He stacks up promise after promise after promise. There's a promise that they would be a great nation. God had said, you will be a great nation. And Jacob perhaps wondered, how can we become great if we go down into the place of the greatest nation on earth? But God says, don't you worry about that. I'll deal with it. You maybe can't see how it'll work out, but I will deal with it. Are there circumstances in your life and you can't see how they'll work out? God says, with you, it's impossible, but it's not impossible with me. It's a promise, a great promise of His presence. One of the things about Jacob stopping at the edge of Canaan, I wonder if he had in his mind the thinking of the peoples around him. The peoples around him believed that they had their gods, but that their gods were limited to a particular region. And when you stepped outside that region, you were outside of their control. And here's Jacob standing on the edge of God's promised land. And it's as if he's wondering, am I leaving God behind? And God comes and says, I will go with you to Egypt. I will be with you there and I will bring you back. We're not so primitive to think that our God is limited. Or are we? We may not think to ourselves, oh, God's not here. But are there circumstances and times that we go into situations and we face them ourselves because we're just going on with it and we forget that God is present. That God is there with us. We might assume that He's not interested, that He's only there one day a week for the holy stuff, or He's only there with us when we read our Bible and pray in the morning. But He's there. In every moment of every day, I will go with you into all your Egypts, into all your difficulties. I will be there. He promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's God to Jacob. That's what God said to Jacob, I will never leave you. And that's what Jesus says to us. Jacob's great comfort was God's presence. Promise of presence. Then a promise of return. And a promise of meeting Joseph. And it's packed with promise. And you see, when you keep trusting, or if you start trusting God, this is what you get. Promise-laden care. God who cares for you. A God who's not going to leave you. A God who's going to go with you. And so Jacob leaves Beersheba. He heads for Egypt. He steps out into the desert in trust. So to us this morning, he would say to us, just keep trusting. Keep on trusting. And then the second thing we see is, when you trust, you see God's purpose in hard situations. You see God's purpose in hard situations. If you turn over to Genesis 46, verses 29 and following. For 20 years, Jacob has thought Joseph was dead. He was the son of his beloved wife, Rachel. For a long time, the only son of Rachel. And for a long time, he's thought Joseph is dead. And I wonder, did it trouble him even more that he thought that he had contributed to the mess with his favoritism? And then I wonder how he felt as the wagon train rolled into Canaan, into Egypt, into Goshen. And he sent Judah on ahead. And then as Judah goes on ahead, a moment or two later, or perhaps a day or two later, whenever later, this mighty Egyptian in a chariot comes walking or comes towards him, and he gets down and he walks towards him and he thinks, "This is Pharaoh. All the servants are there and they're bowing and there's all these servants paying him honour." And he looks at this man, he's thinking, "How do I address him? Is it Your Highness, Regal Pharaoh, Your Great, what is it?" And as he sees the man approach, he sees his face break into a smile. He realizes it's not Pharaoh. It's Joseph. This is Joseph. And I wonder, did he remember at that point the dreams that Joseph had of others bowing down to him? But then as he stands there and he looks around him at the great grain silos and the people queuing up for grain, as he looks behind him at his own family, and there's 66 of them there, his children and his grandchildren are all there, and there's so many of them. And he looks round and he sees, we're in the midst of a famine. And here's food for us all. And not only that, but I'm going to live here where there's food. And not only that, the guy that gives out the food is my son. And he begins to see the great purpose of God in it all. See, when you keep trusting God, you see God's purpose in hard situations. And he sees Joseph, and Joseph is alive, and Joseph says to him, "Look, here's land for you to settle in." He says, you'll not need to worry about food. I'll provide it." You know, the day when Joseph went missing, Jacob could only see a small slice of life, a small part of the great pie. And now as he looks around him, well, he maybe can't see the whole pie yet, but he can see an awful lot more of life. He can see the purpose of God. And God hadn't been sitting idly by, twiddling his thumbs. He had been at work. He had been at work for Joseph's good. He had been at work for Jacob's good. He had been at work for Israel, the nation's good. He had been at work for the good of Egypt and for all the surrounding nations. God had been at work. I wonder, did Jacob just stand in awe? Oh, this is incredible. And so the hardship that Jacob had gone through, he now sees from 20 years later that God had a purpose in it. And he's amazed. And he sees not only purpose, he sees provision. Here is a famine. There's 66 mouths to feed. But God has put Joseph in a place to provide, not just for his family, but for many people. God has provided. When you keep trusting, you see God's purpose. You see God's provision. Because we often find ourselves in difficult and mysterious circumstances and hard times. And do you throw in the towel or do you keep going? Does it get easier if you trust God? Well, sometimes it does and sometimes it seems just to get harder. But do you keep going? Well, this says to us this morning, when we trust our Father, you will see His purpose unfolding. And the day will come when, like Jacob, you will stand open-mouthed, amazed at the sad things coming untrue and at what God has accomplished through the hard things. And you'll think, wow. And you'll say, like Joseph says later on, a few chapters later in Genesis 50, "You meant it to harm me, but God meant it for good, to accomplish what is now being done the saving of many lives. On that day, we'll say to God, now we maybe can't say it now, but we will say to God, you made no mistakes with me. You made no mistakes. Think of it. Joseph could see how, and Jacob could see how, the hard things that happened to him, God used to bring salvation to many. On your day, when you stand with God, you will see how He's used even the hard things in your life to bring salvation to many. And you will be amazed. When you trust God, this is what you'll see. And that's the tragedy of those who throw up their head and say in times of trouble, well, I want nothing more to do with God. Without God, we've wasted it all. There's no happy ending. And we've got to remember, we only see that small slice of reality now, but you want to know, what's the proof? How do we know this? Well, the cross is the ultimate tragic event. It's unjust, and it was unfair. It seemed as if nothing good can come out of it. You remember the disciples trudging back to Emmaus, utterly distraught, defeated and brokenhearted. And you see the reaction when they find that Jesus is alive. It's the same reaction as Jacob, actually, stunned, and then disbelief, and then joy. And the sad was coming untrue. You see, Joseph, what's happening with Joseph here in the Old Testament, it's a picture. It's a picture of what was going to have to happen to Jesus. It's an Old Testament picture of our salvation. A son had to be lost. A son had to be lost to the Father, so that salvation and blessing could come to many. And at the cross, the Son was lost to the Father, so that salvation and blessing could come to many. And at the cross, we see that God has a purpose in the most bleak and awful circumstance. I think, well, what does the cross have to do with me? We see at the cross, Jesus purchased the happy ending to all your sorrows. He purchased purpose and significance in every hard, unjust, unfair thing that has happened to you. He has purchased the unraveling of your difficulties. You see, a Christian is someone who has committed their life to Jesus. They have asked to be joined to Him in His great triumph. And you see, if you are in Christ or joined to Christ, you can be sure that this is for you. Because in a sense, you were there on that day when Christ purchased all of the unraveling of our sorrows, the purpose in all our difficulties. And you can trust God, and you will see His purpose in all your hard circumstances. It's hard work to trust Him. Don't think it was easy for Jacob for the 40 years from Genesis 35 to 45. How hard it was to keep trusting. And yet he did. And he would stand here today and he'd say, keep trusting. Keep trusting. And the third thing that you will see is that you will be a blessing. And you will bring God's blessing to others. You will bring God's blessing to others. If we live with hope and trust in a Heavenly Father, we're not the only people in this world. We're not the only people who need hope. And Christians are not people who just huddle away amongst themselves and don't get out. We are called to live in trust. And one of the fruits of that faith is that we will bring blessing to others who are going through hard times. Look at this. Here's Jacob. Picture the scene. This is chapter 47. Picture the scene. On the one hand, you've a frail, limping, elderly man who smells of sheep and tents and the outdoor life. On the other hand, you have the well-groomed, sophisticated ruler the most powerful man in the world. Egypt was the leading nation at this time. The surrounding nations are dependent on Pharaoh. His court has made colossal advances in engineering and architecture and science and medicine. And he's given land to Jacob. And Jacob is now before him. What would you expect the interview to go like? You would expect, wouldn't you, Pharaoh to have maybe little time for this peasant farmer. You would expect Jacob perhaps to be groveling his thanks towards Pharaoh. No such thing. Verse 7, Jacob blesses Pharaoh. Verse 10, in case we missed it, he does it again. Jacob blesses Pharaoh as he leaves. A blessing is something that a superior gives to an inferior. And so Jacob is saying, I am blessing you, Pharaoh. You see, whenever you live in the presence of a far greater king, you have something to give to everyone. When you are used to placing your trust and your confidence in your great king, who's your heavenly Father, that enables you to live in such a way in this world that you have something to give to those around you who are lost and who are hurting. You have hope that you can point them in the right direction. And as you keep trusting, you will be a blessing to others. They will see hope amidst your discouragement and say, what is it you've got? What is it you've got? You see, they're not going to ask that question if all is going well. They're not going to say, what is it you do? It's all right for you, they'll say. Whenever we keep trusting amidst difficulties, we will be a blessing to others. A Christian is someone who lives out his or her faith. And they're a blessing to others. And we're to be a blessing to those whom we live amongst. And if we keep trusting in God and investing our lives with what God thinks is valuable, God will bless us and that will impact those around us. You know, sometimes our great fear is, you know, if we're too committed to following Jesus, if we really go for it, we'll push people away. No, we will be a blessing to them. So, is it worth it to keep trusting God, to keep following? It is. You find a God who cares, a God who unravels the sorrows, as if he unravels them. Did you ever take a hideous jumper and unravel it? See, my granny would have done something like that. Unraveled it. The world's ugliest jumper. Unraveled it and then knit something beautiful out of it. Well, that's what Christ does with our sorrows. They're ugly. But he unravels them and he brings beauty out of them. Keep trusting. And you will reach others. You will reach others. The question we asked was, is it worth it? Jacob asked, was it worth all those years of hardship and sorrow and grief? 60 of them. For a relatively few short years of peace and joy. What about someone who suffers right to the end and they suffer in faith? And the end with no respite, is it worth it? Faith sustains us in hard times, and it gives hope, and it brings blessing. But is it only a crutch? Is it only for here? Well, Jacob would come to us as he came to Pharaoh and said, this journey is only a pilgrimage. Did you catch that? Chapter 47. He warned the great king that this journey was only a pilgrimage. The years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of the pilgrimage of my fathers. He knows that this life isn't what it's all about. He knows he's not home yet. He's on a journey. And trust would be fairly worthless if it only helped us here. But it's the currency of the king's kingdom. And when we close our eyes for the last time, it's not over. It's only the beginning. And like Jacob, we will stand awestruck at what Jesus has prepared for us if we hold firm to the end. It's a pilgrimage. Keep trusting. Don't view life only in terms of this. And isn't that why, one of the reasons why our Saviour wants us to take part in this meal, the Lord's Supper? We are to remind ourselves that we are pilgrims. How? What did he say? We are to show forth his death until he comes. Until he comes. And then we will see that the trust has not been wasted. Then we will see the sad things becoming untrue and unravelled. And the purpose in everything will be seen. Keep reminding ourselves that we're pilgrims. The day we die isn't the last line in the story. It's only the end of the introduction. The rest of the story is yet to be written. And trust will have been worth it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for just what it is to have a Father in heaven. One who cares so personally and passionately about us. And we know it's not because of anything in us, but it's because of what your Son did on the cross. That we belong to you, that we are your kids, your children. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for your care and your promises and your persistent care for us. Thank you for that. That although we stumble and fall and our trust wavers and our faith fails, you fail us never. Father, we thank you too that all our sorrows have a purpose. That if we are joined to Christ, he has purchased the unraveling of all our sorrows and the happy ending to all of them, the explanation of everything for the good of his people. Father, we thank you that as we keep trusting you, we have something to give to others, something valuable. It doesn't matter who they are. May the world's leaders or may our next door neighbour, we have something to give. Father, we thank you for that. Father, we pray now that as we come to look once again upon the price that was paid to bring us into this rich relationship, that you would press these truths ever more firmly home to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.